I moved from the country to town. So I'm a townie. But one of the things that I recently found is that my neighbor to the south of me has a really great garden. They're a couple in their late 70s. They're really joyful. They're really vibrant. They're really nice. And so they told us that we could help ourselves to the garden all we want. And so Becca has taken advantage of that. And we use them over and over. And the other day, she's like, "You want some lettuce?" I was like, "Yeah, but man, I'd like to grow my own. Next year, I think I want to have a garden." She goes, "Why?" "It's right there." They do all the work. And I wrestled like, well, that's very logical. Shut up, engineer. That's just logical mind thinking. My wife, the engineer. But I realized there's a process that I enjoy about it. That it's, I want to tend to it. I want to see if I can plant it and not kill it. To make it grow. There's this idea of tending to plants that I enjoy. And so I was trying to tell her, "Hey, well, I kind of want to do that. I like the project of it." And she's like, "You have all these other unfinished projects. And you want one more. And you have all these people to tend to. And you want to tend." But I wanted to go really biblical on her and talk about the gardener at the beginning of time. But I didn't. But it made me think about, we are an unfinished project, aren't we? But the Lord tends to us in a way that He says someday He's going to finish that product, that project. We are God's project. Look at Philippians chapter 1, what Paul writes to the early church, one of the early churches. Power. "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now that's packed with a lot of hope, isn't it? That someday this project is going to be finished. You can look around to the people next to you and go, "Whoa, thank the Lord. Someday this is going to be finished," right? We've been this summer and getting ready to go into VBS. There's another verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Oh, you're way ahead of me then. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There's this idea in Scripture that on one hand, we are God's project, and He's going to finish us. We're kind of under construction now. We're continually incomplete. That's this angst. That's this unsettledness inside of us. But there's another aspect of our lives where we're not just the project, but we're the people doing the project. That there's work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Someday we will all be changed. That's what Corinthians writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's known as the love chapter, but look at this verse. "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." In other words, right now you and I know some things, but there are many things that we don't know. Many things that have not been revealed to us. Someday when we get to heaven, it'll all be made clear. That's part of our hope, isn't it? Part of it, sometimes we scratch our heads at the ways of the Lord. They're higher, they're greater. We can't fathom all of them. We can't understand all of them. But someday it's almost like the Lord goes, "Just hang on. Someday, it'll all be made sense. Someday, it'll all be made clearer to you." But until then, we kind of wonder, well, what will heaven be like? We don't really have a great picture of that. And then the idea is, well, we pray the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is that like? I don't even know for sure. What is heaven like? What is earth like? There's so many things that we don't know. "Then I shall know fully." I'm looking forward to that day because I want to know, don't you? So many questions, many things we don't really know. But some things we say we know, but we really believe. We believe God is creator. We believe that God is good. We know, or we believe, that we created in His image or His likeness. And that we know that God has revealed Himself to us. We know and believe that God has poured out His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love to us, His creation. He is our creator. And we know that from the beginning of time, God has had a plan. He created beings in His image. Those beings would rebel. He knew all that stuff. And then one day God would come and set things right. That's why we celebrate Christmas and Easter, that Jesus was incarnate. God became flesh, and He lived in among us and dwelt among us for a time. Jesus even says that about Himself in John 14, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip?" Jesus is getting ready to say, "I'm getting ready to leave, and you, I am the way, the truth, and life." Philip goes, "Well, what are we supposed to know here?" And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." That's kind of that idea that Jesus was God made in the flesh. But in the bottom line, look at that. "Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." That's kind of the idea of what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ. The Father is in us, living in us, doing His work. And we are to be out doing His work. So there's that part where God is transforming us by living inside of us. And also, that's He's working on us and completing that thing He started. We're His project. But there's this also this aspect where we're to be giving out, tending to other people through God living in us, doing His work. Jesus expressed that not only saying, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." Listen to what He says in John 14. "Do you believe that I am the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing His work." And then look at John chapter 17. Jesus prays to the Father at the end of His ministry, and He says, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." There's this dance. There's this relationship that we have with the Father where He lives in us and He's empowering us and He's working on us and He's continually to restore us and redeem us and transform us into the image of His Son. And Jesus comes and He works in us and through us. And in some ways, we now are to make the Lord known to other people. Jesus, at the end of His ministry, says, "That was my life. I have made you known and will continue to make you known." How? Through them, through us. We are the embodiment of God. We are the embodiment of Christ to make Him known to the world. And so there's that part where we're being worked on and the part where we're also doing the work. Someday, this work will be completed. Look at Romans 8, 29. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." There's this idea that we're made in His image and He's in the process of conforming us, working on us, shape. It's like His fingerprints are all over our hearts, our minds, our lives, to where He's in this work of trying to shape us and fashion us. And if it's that's why we use this idea of clay, that if we're soft before the Lord, He can shape us. But if we're a brick, it's a lot harder to shape when you come in with a hard heart, isn't it? Or when you leave, or you go out into the world, and the world hardens us. And all the time, it's almost like we're being sunbaked all week long by the things of the world, and sometimes we have to come in, and the Lord has to pour water on us and crush us a little bit and soften us in a way that God can mold us and shape us to that image of what we're to look like. We know that God created us in the beginning of time. We know that there's heaven. So in the beginning of time, we read the scriptures in Genesis where it was paradise, right? And at the end of all time, it'll also be paradise. There's a good beginning and there's a good ending for us. But you and I live in that in-between time, and this is not paradise, is it? We may have nice homes or nice yards, or our neighbors may have nice gardens, but this is not our home. And this is not paradise. And we live in that world which is continually trying to shape us and harden us. And we say, make up there, come down here. So how do we live in this in-between time before everything is fully known and everything is fully revealed? So I want to invite you to, let's go back to the very beginning and look at this from Genesis chapter 2. We know that mankind was created in God's image, male and female, He created them. But note what the Lord says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. What was man's job? Gardening. That's why I want to grow lettuce. It's just inside of me. It's from the very beginning. That's why I want to go theological on Becca. This is what I was created for. Lettuce maker. Let us pray. Let us... Sorry. Oh, you knew it was coming. Don't be in denial. You've been known me for a long, long time. Let us make man in our image. Ha ha! Sorry about that. I digress. Genesis 2. So we're to tend the garden. That was the idea at the beginning of time. I'm glad we're not all biblically, because he was a naked gardener, and I don't want to see my neighbor being a naked gardener. So we could keep going, but look at Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the garden, ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So, what was our job from the beginning? Be gardeners. Tend to something. Tend to the living plants, right? And then name the animals. And so there's this idea that we're to rule over the animals, we're to tend to them. Tend to plants, tend to animals. And then there's another aspect. It was at the beginning of time when God put Adam and Eve together, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul echoes that in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this discourse from verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This idea is love and nurture your spouse to make them better. That's the whole idea of a helpmate. Wives are to love their husbands in a way that help them be better. Husbands, love your wives in a way that help them be better. So you have this tending to plants, tending to animals, and tending to other people. Anybody have a pet? We have a pet, and we're terrible. Because that pet like rules our life. They're to be submissive and subservient to us. But it's a weird thing that we get so much joy that when we go on vacation, we don't miss our children, we miss our dog. I'm your pastor. You need to reconsider that. I'm confessing right now. It's like, oh, our spoiled, rotten dog. I hope she's okay. So I can get home and I'll feed her and I'll let her out and I'll take her for walks. And she's annoying and a pain, and we'll just do whatever it takes to bend over backwards to make her happy. We grow things. We tend to things. We have pets, and we are in relationship with other people in a way that we're to tend to them. We're just built that way. We're just hardwired. From the beginning of time, God has put in this almost this innate thing to say, tend to things outside of yourself. It's an aspect of being made in His likeness. You think about it, He's a terrible God because He treats us as if we're premier, not as if He is. Like me with our dog, that we just spoil it, and it's almost as if God spoils us, and we go, I'm going to rebel. He's like, I know, and I'm going to tend to you, and I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to die so you can live forever. And then I'm going to rebel, and I'm just going to say, oh, cool, I got fire insurance. I'm going to live however I want. And I'm going to still love you, and I'm going to tend to you, and I'm going to express my grace and mercy to you. In fact, my mercy will be new every single day. That's like telling my dog, you're going to get food every day, and you can't do a thing about it. And that's the way it is, isn't it? The Lord gives us sustenance every day. And we just show up and keep breathing. But we are to be like Him. And we are to reflect the nature of who He is to other people. I'm to somehow reflect God today. Remind that when you remind yourself of that when you drive home. I'm to reflect you today. And part of that nature of who God is caretaking. It's part of it from the very beginning of time to plants, animals, and other human beings that we are to be caretakers in service, in love, in acts of doing good things. God is a loving, caretaking God, and He likes to take care of us. Do you realize that? He likes to take care of you. He likes to grow His own. Caretaking then is an expression of the image of God within us. That's how we will be fulfilled. That's why when we go on mission trips and people come and we go, so what did you do? If you ask a commoner or another person at your work job, what did you do? I went to Haiti. Wow, that was dumb. It's a dangerous place. Absolutely. What did you do? I paid my own way. I was uncomfortable for a week. We had very poor living conditions. And we did nothing but be hot and sweat and work. Well, how was it? It was life-changing. And I go, what? Oh, you went to Africa. And the food was horrible. And you were endangered all day long. How was it? It was life-giving. Why? Because inside of us, there's this idea that fulfillment doesn't come from consuming. There's this idea in Scripture, fulfillment comes by giving and caretaking and tending to that which is outside of yourself. That's why people come back from mission trips transformed, going, it was the best week of my life. I want to do it every year. Or why when people come, go, how was VBS? It's like, I don't know if the kids liked it or not, but I was ignited. Because I was serving them, and there's that part where it connects with who we're supposed to be. You ever helped a neighbor out or stopped to help someone on the road who had a flat tire, and you left going, I feel pretty good. You just worked. You sweat. But there's that idea inside of us that part of being reflectors of the image of God is when we serve other people, somehow it's invigorating. Somehow it's enlivening. Some may not know what that is because maybe you've never served in that way. Maybe you've never sacrificed in that way, and so you don't get to go. Everything that our culture says is consume and make it about you. Take from other people. Don't let them take advantage of you. They can't take advantage of you when you give it freely and you don't care. It's when we get self-consumptive. So we are created by a loving being that tends to us, that wants us to be loving beings that tend to other people. That's why when we act in unloving ways, it violates the image of God within us. It's like the other day, this is a true story. The other day, which is good because I'm preaching. The other day, I was in the shop and I was looking for a rag and I wanted to wipe off this plate. We were unpacking some things still and I couldn't find it. And then there's a sledgehammer and I thought, that won't work. But that's the idea. Imagine trying to dry your plates with a sledgehammer. No, you take something out of its design purpose and then you use it for another purpose and it just doesn't work. Then when you realize it's out of design and out of shape, out of purpose, if you keep doing that, then it's just abusive. Imagine trying to dry all your grandmother's fine china with a sledgehammer. It just doesn't work. And if you can say it's an accident on the first one, but the 20th, it's your fault. And some ways that's what happens in our world, that all of a sudden we start being a sledgehammer when we're created to be a dish towel. We're created to tend and clean and care for and wipe away things from people's lives. Jesus talks about this idea of what we're to be in John chapter 10. He's been telling people that he's the shepherd, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. There's this metaphor again coming up in Scripture about animals. And Jesus likens tending to us as a good shepherd tending to his sheep. There's another metaphor that keeps showing up in Scripture. Look at John chapter 15. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn there and let's read that together. And we'll highlight one verse at the end. Jesus not only says, I'm the good shepherd, which means I'm going to tend to sheep. I'm going to shepherd them. I'm going to lead them. I'm going to guide them. I'm going to protect them from predators, because this world comes at us, doesn't it? And it wants to distract us. It wants to lure us away like a predator, divide and conquer the sheep. Jesus goes, that's an aspect of who I am. That's also an aspect of who we are to be. We're to be shepherds. Here's what else we're supposed to be. Verse 1 of chapter 15, Gospel of John. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. We're not the first gardener, are we? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's this part where we're to connect and to bear fruit. We're to draw near and gain our sustenance from the Lord and express in fruit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And then look at this. This is my command. Love each other. We are to tend to each other. It's a command. We are to care for one another. This idea of shepherding, like you tend to a pet, we're to tend to sheep. We're the sheep. This idea of like planting a garden and raising it, we are to connect to the vine in a way that we draw sustenance from him and express it to other people. Interesting thing that Jesus taught these things during the Roman rule. And the problem with the Roman rule is they were very egotistical and they didn't care about people whatsoever. In fact, in that day, the type of Roman birth control is that you didn't want a child, and if you wanted to control, they wanted boys, and so you take the little baby, this is really gross, they take it up to a hill, and they just walk away and leave it. They would just neglect. That's how it worked. They would just neglect the child, and you know what would happen? It would die of neglect. We're not Romans, but sometimes we practice neglect in the church. Sometimes it's not intentional. I doubt that anybody walked in here today and said, I think I'm going to neglect everybody. And my intention is not to pay attention to anyone else, only for what I can consume and gather. But we're not to practice neglect. Imagine if God said, I think I'll neglect the universe. Or just by passive neglect, not paying attention. Oh, I forgot the sun today. I forgot air. I hope everybody's okay. God doesn't practice neglect, and we're not called to practice neglect towards each other either. Imagine if you go in my office, you'll see some aloe vera plants. Anybody have those? Those things are hard to kill, but I'm doing a pretty good job. They don't need much water, but you don't water plants after like a month or two. They start to wilt. Try that with your pet sometime for a week. You might get turned into the Humane Society, right? Or try that on a personal level. Don't brush your teeth for a month.
Yeah, ooh.
Or bathe. Or try to practice neglect eating. Right? Oh, brushing a teeth. It's just a hobby of mine. I do it, you know, when I got time for that hobby. Your teeth are not a hobby. Your body is not a hobby. And the people of God are not a hobby. Oh, I'll tend to them when I get around to it. When I have time. When my schedule frees up, that's when I'll brush my teeth. We don't do that to our own bodies. That's why Paul even uses the example. Husbands, love your wives if you tend and care for your own body. And that goes not just for husbands and wives. That goes for the body of Christ. That we are called to love each other and to express and to tend to. Not inconvenience, not when it's easy, but that's a part of our fabric of who we are. Just like every day, there are physical things that we have to do all the time, aren't there? Brushing our teeth, combing our hair, bathing, eating. Physically, we are called to tend to those things just because it's the healthy and a wise thing to do. But spiritually, we are also called to tend to those things out of routine and habit. We've been talking the last couple weeks while Paul has been writing, or the writer to the Hebrews has been saying, don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But you're called to meet together and encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Turn over, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 6. Paul furthers this idea. In the church, we don't practice intentional. Sometimes I think it's unintentional, but it's, I'm too busy. I don't want to get involved. I want to show up to church and mind my own business. I don't want a garden. I don't want to live off the produce of others. Listen to what Paul writes to the church. Brothers and sisters, if someone, this is the church, that's why he calls them brothers and sisters, huh? If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are to restore people in their sins gently. We are to do it with humility. We are to bear other people's burdens, right? And the irony in that is we're to carry our own load. Imagine if everyone showed up at church on every Sunday going, I'm going to carry my own weight and I'm going to look for who might look like they have a sore back today, and I'll pick up their pack too. That'd be a pretty vibrant church if everyone came in with that mindset going, I'm not here to make sure I get noticed. I'm not here to make sure people feed me and tend to me. But imagine if you go, who can I tend to? Who can I encourage today? Who can I look around and touch and nourish and grab a hold of the Lord and grab a hold of them at the same time and produce something here? How can I bring the produce of my life and give to them? We all showed up Clark every Sunday. You know, if you need a good cucumber, he brought some. They're good, right? But it's so cool, isn't it? We get cucumbers and produce. But imagine, that's kind of the idea of the body, is we're all to come with some produce to our life because we've been connected with the Father and we're bearing fruit and we're expressing it to each other. That's when we become image bearers, because we're the plants connected to the vine, and we're just the branches connecting to other people, and we're the shepherds tending to each other's lives. Neglect is not the nature of God, and neglect is not to be our nature either. We cannot neglect the spiritual either. Someday, it'll all be made right. Romans 15. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He determined, and to each kind of seed He gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, or Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the material, or the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. There's this idea all throughout Scripture that we start out and we're just dirt farmers, we're gardeners. We come from the dirt and we try to raise plants, and we know, a good farmer knows, you got to put the plant in the ground, the seed in the ground, and it has to die and it comes to life. That's this idea. That someday we live in this in-between time between the very first man in paradise and the very last thing at the end of time when we're all raised in glory. But in the in-between time, we're sowers. We're reapers and sowers. And whatever you sow out, throw out today, it will grow tomorrow. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. What will we be sowing in each other's lives? Who will we be tending to this week? What are we called to do? Sometimes it's easier just to say, I show up, I let the tending happen to other people. I give my resources, I let the tending happen to other people. But that's not necessarily fulfilling to you. Yes, it's fulfilling to trust the Lord with your resources. Yes, it's fulfilling to trust the Lord in an act of worship and gather together in His name. But that's not all there is. That's not all there is to church, and that's not all there is to your Christianity. And it falls short when you go, I'm going to come in, attend, put some money in the plate, and then walk out. There's this aspect where you and I are called to be fulfilled, to tend to each other and not practice neglect to the people in this room. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, and do good, especially to those, to the family of God. There's this physical and there's this spiritual. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's the end of time. We will be transformed ultimately then. He who began a good work in you will complete it. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. After you've heard all that, Paul says, "Go, hey, it's all going to happen. Someday we're out of here in a flash, and you'll be made new. Then you'll know fully, even as you're fully known. It's all going to happen. That's the end time. What do you do in the meantime? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." How does your garden grow? Look around. This is your garden. Do not neglect it. This is how you grow. This is how I grow. Every time we gather, we are scattering some type of seed. You're either scattering weeds in this fellowship, or you're scattering life-giving nourishment. That's our call. That's to be our expression. You are to be gardeners. We will see in time how our garden grows. Stay connected. Be good shepherds. Don't practice neglect. Tend to people. Tend to each other's lives. And it will change you. Someday we will all be changed. But in the meantime, in this in-between time, make up their come down here by the way we tend to each other. And then other people will go, I want to be a part of that garden. And I want to get my hands dirty because this is messy work. You cannot work in a garden without getting dirty. And you cannot tend to puppies without getting dirty. And you can't tend to people and relationships without it being messy. But it's life-giving. And it's life-changing. Let's stand and pray. Lord, help us not to treat each other as hobbies, to get to each other's lives once in a while when we have our free weekend. Help us to understand the idea from the beginning of time to the end of time, you have a purpose in mind for us that is life-giving and life-changing. Help us have the faith and courage to see that and then experience that by stepping out in faith and loving people in your name. Help us to love each other, because love covers a multitude of sin. Help us tend to each other. Help us nourish each other, pour into each other, refurbish each other, restore gently, carry each other's burdens in a way that our loads are lightened, in a way that our lives are enlivened. Help us to not consider our own needs above others, but consider others' needs as more important than our own. Father, thank you. I see these people tending to each other's lives and many other people's lives in many, many ways. I'm so grateful. I feel like it's easy to preach to this, your people. Help me to be a faithful shepherd. Help me to be a good gardener towards them. And then help us to be good shepherds to one another and good gardeners, not practicing neglect, but help us tend to each other's lives and help us trust you that we will reap what we sow. Bless these your children, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.